You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
John 21, 1 through 25. Please give me grace. There's about 12 sermons inside of this passage, and I'm just going to give a huge overview and touch on a couple of the things. It says, after this, John is transitioning. He's transitioning from after Jesus has revealed himself to the disciples, after Jesus has risen from the dead, after Jesus has shown himself to be the Messiah and conquering death, after Jesus has shown himself to the ladies, shown himself to the disciples, and made poor Thomas wait 8 days. Jesus is still doing things. A lot of Christians think that Jesus rises from the dead, he shows up and says, yo, I did it, and then he jumps up and he spends time in heaven. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus rises from the dead, and then he walks around, and he taunts death. He walks the earth. He spends time interacting with different people and chatting with them. And so here we are. We're after this space and time. And it says, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. Some of you guys know it as the Sea of Galilee. And he says, and he revealed himself in this way. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of the disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, I will go with you. And they went out and they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now let me help you out. Some of you guys need to understand which people got in the boat. The people who got in the boat were the professional fishermen. The people who got in the boat were the fishermen that were raised by grandpa and dad to learn how to fish on this sea. They knew where to go. They knew when the fish would bite. They knew how to catch the fish. And they go out on this massive sea and they fish all the way through the night. Point number one, when Jesus wants you to catch fish, you will catch fish. One of the things that I've realized is sometimes I don't understand the connection between the spiritual and the physical world until I'm doing something that I should be able to accomplish. I know how to do this. I'm an expert at this. Why is this not working? And God is literally going, include me. Include me. Invite me in. Now, some of you guys know, you're like, yeah, our pastor, he prays about everything. That's not true. There are many things I don't pray about, but I pray about a lot. Last night, my wife came to me. She was distressed. She says, my battery's not working on my computer. It's not charging, and we've just bought a brand new battery. We took the computer apart. We put the battery in it, and now the battery's not charging. She says, what are you going to do? You're like, help. Ah, this is not fun. I've got projects. I've got things. I've got all this work I have to do. I have all this stuff. This computer has to work. And I said, well, you know, show me the computer. And what I'm really doing is stalling. Men, do you know what I'm talking about? Stalling. And I am praying, oh, dear God, show up. God, I don't know how this computer works. God, I don't even know how my wife works. Lord, help me that my dog doesn't chew everything inside of the house while I'm working on this computer. And dear God, can my children just be quiet? So I'm praying about anything and everything, right? So she shows me all this stuff and I go, well, let me check these things. And I just sit down and I'm like, God, would you please help me? God, this should be working. It's not hard to put a new battery into something. All of us have learned since tiny children to put double A's into things. It's not hard. Like, God, would you please help? And what I want you guys to understand is there's moments in time where we don't invite God into helping us in things that are really simple and really easy. We think, oh, God doesn't want to be involved in this because this is easy. And God is like, no, I want to be involved in all of it. And so here we have professional fishermen who are going out on the sea. They need to eat. They need to catch fish. They need to live. There's tons of stuff going on, and they think to themselves, well, we know how to catch fish, and we know how to live, so we'll go out and do this in our own power. They're no different than you and I. And so they go out, and they fish all night and catch nothing. How many of you guys have put in job applications all year and caught nothing? How many of you guys have gone through just a massive process of realizing you need to change jobs? And I'm mainly preaching at Nick right now. And you know that you're going through this process and you're doing all these efforts and you're making all these things. And God is like, no, it's really great that you're going through the process and I really want you involved in the process, but I'm not giving you the new job until this day. So you've got to make it all the way through this whole time till you get to this day. And on this day, you're going to get a new job. The problem is the process from way over here to way over here. And we lose our minds as humans, don't we? When things don't go our way, we go three-year-old in the middle of a grocery store, go full tantrum in the dairy aisle. Just totally lose our minds. And here we have the disciples going through this process, and they're trying to catch fish, and they're catching nothing. And point number one, if I could grill it into real church's heart. Now, this isn't true of all churches. Okay, there are some churches that they just get to show up and catch fish and do whatever they want to do. And that's totally fine. God bless them. God is doing what he's doing with them. But our church, we don't catch nothing until God says, here's a fish. So let's not look at other people and compare ourselves to other people and think, well, why can't we live like them? And God's like, they got their problems. And by the way, you can't handle their problems. You've got your set of problems. How about we just deal with those? Point number one, June, Jesus wants you to catch fish, you will catch fish. Some of you guys are realizing he's not talking about fish. Some of you guys, you so desperately want to get married. Some of you guys so desperately want to be single. Some of you guys so desperately want a job. Some of you guys, I'm getting real. Real church. Real church. Lord, I can't kill this person, but you can take them home. Don't look at your spouse. This is not the time. It's not safe. Okay? Real church. Okay? When Jesus wants you to catch fish, you will catch fish. Some of you guys want children. Some of you guys are going to have to wait. Some of you guys want to retire. Some of you guys will never get to retire. You will not be done until God says you're done. And until we start to understand inside of our church that God wants us to know he's sovereign. What does sovereign mean? It means he's in charge of everything. He's even in charge of being in charge. That's how sovereign he is. And we get frustrated. We're like, no, I don't want you to be sovereign, God. I want to be the king. And we read together, your kingdom come, your will be done. That's hard. I'm like, no, God, my kingdom come, and then maybe I'll do something for you, like I'll throw you a bone. And God's like, no, that's not what I want for you guys. When Jesus wants you to catch fish, you will catch fish. Just as day was breaking, they've been going all night. They've been out on the sea. Just as day was breaking, just as the sun is rising, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. I cannot tell you how many times in my life God has been present and I have been unaware. I cannot tell you how many times I have been trying to do something and I'm so focused on what I'm doing that I don't see what God's doing. And sometimes God's just standing there. Just standing there. And I'm doing what I'm doing. I've got my head down. I've got my hands. And I'm da, 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 da. And God's just standing there going, hey, I'd like to hang out. I'm like, man, God, you don't understand. This is really important. This is going to really change this temporary world. It's totally not eternal. Got to do it. And God's like, come on. It says, they didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? It's kind of insulting. Hey, immature people, do you have any fish? These are professional fishermen. But let's understand who's talking. The fisherman. The one who, if he wanted to, could clap. All the fish would jump out of the water. If he wanted to, he could breathe. He could make flour off of all the wheat. He could look at all the cows and go, ah! And then all of a sudden there would be serious dairy in the air. And the flour would meet. And the chickens and the eggs and everything. And then he would go, wah! And there would be lightning. Bam! Breaded fish, cooked perfect. Could he do it? Yes! The most amazing chef in the world who created everything says to fishermen trying to catch something, Hey, people who don't know what you're doing, hi. Has God shown up in your life and said, hey, person who doesn't know how to be married, hi. Hey, person who doesn't know how to walk down the street, hello. Like, I know how to walk down the street. I just trip. Children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. And he said to them, cast your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. Now, some of you guys have known this story before. Jesus has done this to them before. Sometimes we're not quick. And so God has to show up to us and show us a way that he's loved us before so that we'll recognize it's him again. But notice the pride inside of it. This boat is maybe 15 feet wide at the largest. 15 feet. I'll show you what 15 feet is. 15 feet is from about here over to that screen. 15 feet. But the more reality is it's probably about 11 feet. So we're talking about from the microphone to right about here is maybe the distance between the boat. And what God is saying to them is, hey, take the net from this side of the boat, pull it all the way in, which, oh, by the way, is going to take some effort. Pull the net all the way in, put it underneath your feet, step over it, drag it all the way to the other side, dump it over the other side of the boat, and you'll catch some fish. Now, I don't know how you guys are, but this is who I am. That makes no sense. That is stupid. You're telling me I can't catch fish 10 feet away from fish? That's dumb. If the fish can't be caught on this side of the boat, it would be stupid to put the net on that side of the boat. We're just not catching fish today. See how my pride gets in the way? See how your pride gets in the way? It's not about where the fish are. I love to think in this story, what God was doing is literally the net is right there. And Jesus is looking at the fish going, no, 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 no. Back it up. They're going to have to learn. And the fish are all, yes, king. And finally, when they're obedient, they grab the net and they put it down on the other side. And Jesus looks at the fish and goes, go. It says, cast it. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Do you guys understand how big these nets would have been? These nets would have been bigger than all the chairs right over here in this area, pulling in fish. They can't get it back in the boat. There's too many fish to get into the boat. So they went from having absolutely nothing to having way too much. So they cast it, and now they were not able to handle it, haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from land, but about 100 yards off. Some cool stuff is happening, but I want to tell you what point number two is. Point number two is, when Jesus moves, you will not be able to handle his glory. When Jesus shows up and throws massive amounts of fish in your net, you can't pull it in. You need help. When Jesus shows up and he blesses you in your life, you've got to tell everybody else around, and they got to help you pull that dumb stuff in. Okay? But what I love in the story is that John, the one who Jesus loved, realizes it's Jesus, and he says to Peter, it's Jesus. But here's the problem. Peter has a broken relationship with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus earlier, no, I will die for you. And then Jesus said, no, Peter, you're human. You're going to struggle. You're fragile. You're frail. When it gets really sticky and it gets really hard, you're going to lie. Peter's like, no, I'm not. But here's the problem. Peter's now inside the boat and he's looking at Jesus and he knows that he lied. He sees all of his failures. He sees all of his fragility. He saw all the dreams of who he wanted to be and what he wanted to become. And he saw the reality of who he really was. And Peter was broken. God, you've called me to be a leader, but I can't be a leader. God, you've called me to serve you, but I've denied you. God, you've said that you love me, and I don't love you. I'm sure John was very aware. John's like an empath. He's like a superhero of emotions. Like he knows that when Peter's there, he's like, Peter, you got to get to Jesus. And I love Peter's response. He grabs everything that he has and goes for Jesus. Some of us were like, he should have said, well, hey, everybody, leave the fish, row me in, get me to Jesus, and you can come back and pick up the fish. That's not how Peter responds. Peter goes after Jesus. Dives in, gets everything wet, iPhone and all. What is more important, an iPhone that works or a relationship with God that's right? Throw your iPhone in the lake. Get your relationship with God right, okay? Your relationship with God is eternal. Your iPhone's going to last for 9 months before they come out with a new one. Point number one, when Jesus wants you to catch fish, you'll catch fish. When Jesus moves, you will not be able to handle his glory. When they got on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place and fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some fish that you've just caught. Now this blows my mind as a Christian. Jesus already has a fire going. Jesus already has fish. The fish are already cooking. I wonder how Jesus caught the fish. I think he just said, Jesus made a fire. I wonder how Jesus made a fire. Jesus was making bread. Where did he get bread from? Where did he get flour? Jesus, he's got it all cooking now. Let's just, some of you guys are foodies right now, mainly talking to the Leos. So think of the fish that Jesus cooked. He didn't overcook it. He didn't undercook it. Think of the flavoring on that fish. I mean, that is supernatural fish. Think of that bread that he made. Dang! That would be amazing. But then look what Jesus says. He says something really interesting. He already has fish. He already has bread. But then he says to them, hey, how about you bring me some of the fish that you have? Where did they get their fish? From God. But notice he says, bring it over here. Bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. It's a miracle. The net should have ripped. These fishermen knew it. For John to write that down, he was like, I've seen nets rip for less. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Now, let's just stop for a second. Think of the tender care and preparation and awareness that Jesus had of their needs. That same awareness he has of your and my needs. That they had been out all night fishing, and Jesus already had the fire going. They had been out all night fishing. He's already cooking fish. They had been out all night fishing, and he's already got the bread going. What I want you to hear, Christian, is God already has his plans moving for you and I. They're already in place, and they're already moving forward. There's already a campfire going in your life. There's already bread getting ready to be cooked. There's already fish that's already grilling. I don't know if it's the beginning of the night and you've just got to go through the night and you've got to struggle and in the morning you get to eat breakfast. I don't know where you are in the story, but Christian, you've got to believe that Jesus loves you and he cares for you and he has good intentions for you. And he's going to invite you in. Verse 13, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus invited them in. They were exhausted. They were tired. They had no idea how they were going to spread the gospel. They had no idea how they were going to be disciples. They had no idea. And I cannot tell you how many times I have Christians come to me and they say to me, if you'll just explain to me my job description, I'll do it and it'll be easy. No. Look what Jesus did with the disciples. He didn't tell them what to do. He said, let's eat breakfast. Some of you guys would lose your mind. Right, Jesus, but what does breakfast mean? Like, what are you trying to teach me? How is this going to help me be the person I'm supposed to be? He's like, it's going to make you not crabby because you won't be hangry. Eat. Eat. Right, Jesus, but how's this going to be like total glory to the world? And how am I going to be famous? And how's our church going to grow? And how are we going to? Jesus is like, eat the fish. Eat the fish. Some of you guys have spiritual gifts that God has set inside of you and you want the manual of all the ways that you're supposed to use it. No, that's not how your king works. Your king says, show up tomorrow, we'll work on it. You're like, yeah, but what are we going to work on? And your king goes, what we work on. And then you go, yeah, but what are we going to work on the next day? And the king goes, we'll see how you do tomorrow. Right? Point number three, Jesus wants you to bring him what he already gave you. Jesus wants you to bring him what he already gave you. Jesus let them go through the night, let them go through the process of them being professionals and absolutely not being able to do. Look, you're a teacher. You're trying to teach students. Stop doing it in your own power. Look, you're an administrator. You're looking at spreadsheets and numbers. Stop doing it in your own power. You're a construction worker and you're working with tile and wood. Stop doing it in your own power. You're a student and you're studying and you're reading. Stop doing it in your own power. Do you guys get what I'm trying to communicate? He wants you to bring what he gave you to him so he can use it. Notice, he says, bring the fish over here to me. Notice the disciples didn't go, yeah, look what we got. They knew they were all his fish. They knew that the net didn't break. Why? Because of their skill in bringing in the fish? Because of their skill in how they wove together the net? No, they knew that that net stayed together because God Almighty told the fibers, hold. Some of you guys, your cars are holding together because God Almighty is saying, hold. Some of you guys, your homes are staying together. Your furnace is staying together. Your bank account is staying together. Your relationship is staying together because your king has told it to hold. How about some of you guys after this service just walk out and touch your car and say, bless you? How about you go touch your apartment and say, bless you? How about you open your bank app and put both hands on it and say, bless you? But what God wants you to do is he wants you to bring to him what he gave you. Some of you guys need to bring him your spouse. Some of you guys need to bring him your child. Some of you guys need to bring to him your home, your car, your work, your job, your commute, your neighborhood, your street. Some of you guys need to bring to him your attitude, your talents, your gifts, your laughter. Bring it to him. Give it to him. Say, God, this is yours. Do whatever you want with it. And then relax. He may just go, let's have breakfast. Don't be all upset. I packed up all this stuff. I brought it to you, all my spiritual gifts of administration. I brought you my gift of worship, and all you want to do is eat? Ugh. I don't think they had Snickers back then, but you need one because you're not yourself. Right? Jesus wants you to bring to him what he already gave you. Some of you guys, you want something else, and welcome to Christmas. You guys think that if there's just this gift underneath the tree, you'll be a happy person, but this year you weren't happy. And last year you got all the gifts you thought that would make you happy. One of the great conversations my wife and I had this year, which we've had a couple times that God has so blessed us, is I don't need anything for Christmas. And quite frankly, most of you in this room don't either. Because if I gave it to you, you wouldn't even use it. We are so blessed. And what God is saying is, I've already given you gifts and you want new gifts for me to give you, and you're not even using the gifts that I gave you. Now, I'm talking spiritually. You're like, man, he just transitioned right out of Christmas and right out of the material world and right into the spiritual world. Yes. Some of you guys have the gift of teaching. Some of you guys have the gift of hospitality. Some of you guys have the gift of shepherding and making sure that we're all together in a group and people are safe. Some of you guys have the gift of just being gracious and love and merciful. Some of you guys have you have gifts like you can't believe, and your king wants you to use your gifts. But you're like, no, I don't like this gift. That's the gift I want. And God's like, how about you use the gift I gave you? Some of you guys, you've been using your gift and you're good at it. And God goes, give me that gift. I'm going to give you a new one. And you're like, oh, I just learned how to do that one. No. Meltdown, dairy aisle. And God's eternal. He's going to outlast you. He doesn't care if that milk spoils. He's just going to wait. And he's like, here's your new gift. I want you to use it. And you're like, I just finally learned this one. And God goes, right, and if I didn't give you a new gift, you would become self-serving, and you would think that you're in control, and you would use your flesh only, and you would deny me, and you wouldn't connect to me. Oh, dang it, that's true. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus says to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, some of you guys, you know, a couple years ago, we taught on this passage. This passage is Jesus is saying, Simon Peter, do you commit all of your soul to me? Do you love me? Different word of love. In America, we use love way too easily. I love pizza. I love air. I love you. I love the Bears. We use it too flippantly, and that's not the conversation between Jesus and Peter right here. Jesus is saying, Peter, do you agape me? Will you sacrificially love me? Will you give your life for me? And Peter responds with, yeah, we're friends. That's the word that Peter uses. Yeah, we're buddies. And Jesus goes, no, I want a deeper connection. Peter goes, yeah, we're buddies. And Jesus goes, no, Peter, I want to be buddies. And Peter realized, not Jesus says, I want to be super committed. And Peter realizes his responses. And his flesh is saying, I can only do this. But his spirit is screaming for something more, and that's most of us. So let's read it together. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now remember, he's, yes, Lord, you know we're friends. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you sacrificially, deeply love me? And Simon Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I'm chill with you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said it to him a third time. Now, I got to confess to you guys, as your pastor, there have been times where God has shown up in my life and he's asked me to do something once and I've said nope. And God has shown up a second time and asked me to do something and I've said nope. And I want to tell you guys, this is what experience has taught me. That when God shows up a third time, a whooping is getting ready to happen. A keg of discipline is about to be opened up on you. Pay attention. Now, I'm not giving our church permission to deny him two times and on the third time say yes. It's not what I'm saying. That's not maturity either. That's a whole nother level of stupidity. But what I'm saying is that when God gets to you the third time and he asks you to do something, you better pay attention. Remember my own life. God asked me, Nathan, you trust me? And I was like, no. Nathan, do you trust me? No. Nathan, do you trust me? Oh, dang it, he just did the three things. And I realized how serious the moment was. And I said, oh, no. Lord, you know that as a human, I don't trust you. But God, would you help me trust you? Would you work in my life so that I could be trusting? See, Jesus isn't asking Peter to produce in him a love that Peter can produce on his own. Jesus is asking Peter permission to produce his love in Peter. Do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said it a third time. Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Now, notice verse 19. They get all weird. This was to show the kind of death that he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he'd follow me. Now, the disciples think he's not going to die now. Okay, some weirdness goes on in some conversation. But this is how I read it. Simon Peter, you used to be capable of doing things in the flesh. But now I am going to make you old and decrepit, and you will hold my hand the rest of your life here on earth. And you will not live a life filled with power of the flesh. You will live a life filled with the Spirit. Because when you are weak, I am strong. And I see right here, Peter became massively weak. Because the difference between Peter in the Gospels and Peter in Acts is night and day. And I think Peter realized, someone has to hold my hand and walk me around. Here I am, a 20-year-old man, and I'm going to be held and walk around like I'm an old man and I can't do anything. And that glorified God. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, then do it my way. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, then depend on me. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, hold my hand. Isn't that hard? We grow up as tiny children and we want to prove to our parents that we don't need them. And then we go out in our 20s and 30s and totally know we need them, but we're too prideful to ask for help. So we just destroy our lives with other idiots who are 20 and 30. We all hang out thinking we're wise. And then we're in our 40s. We can't deny that we're idiots and we can't do it, stupid. So we got to blame our parents with how they raised us. And we got to go to therapy and counseling to be able to deal with it. They're the problem and we're not. In our 50s, you guys get what I'm trying to say? How about we become like Peter and just put our hands up? God, I don't know how to love you. I really don't want to follow you. I don't even want my hand held. But I know all of who I am is selfish and most of the time wicked. And I lead myself in the wrong directions. And then I complain for you to rescue me. So how about I just hold your hand and I stay where it's safe. Point number four, Jesus desires you to love him sacrificially. He wants you to agape him. He wants you to sacrifice your life for him. Jesus does not want your best life now here on earth for you to be rich, dumb, and happy. That's Satan's plan for your life. A lot of you don't even know that. Satan is glorified more in America because we feel like we don't need God. And look where we are as a society. Jesus desires you and I to sacrificially love him. Some of you guys are going to be in this city the rest of your lives ministering to Chicago, and it is going to be rough, and you are going to sacrifice to be here. And can I tell you something? And you will be glorified because of it. You will receive rewards beyond all of your imagination in eternity because of your sacrifice. Our scriptures teach very clearly you can have your reward this side of eternity or on the other side of eternity. I don't know about you guys, but if I'm about to board a flight from here to Australia and that flight is going to be 17 hours and it's direct, I would rather be in first class through the whole flight than to be in first class in the line to get into coach. You guys following what I'm trying to say? In other words, you're going to be waiting online to get into the airplane. You don't need to be first onto the plane. Don't waste your energy there. But some of you guys have heard my story about, no, we're right now on the plane flying to eternity. Some of you guys are thinking, I'll sit in coach and I'll be in first class the entire time in Australia. Give me a first class hotel. I'll take that. That's what you and I are exchanging. We're giving up now so that we can have something greater. Isn't that frustrating in our world? giving up something so that you can have something later? By the way, the next 6 weeks are going to teach you now, 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 now. There's going to be no teaching on delayed gratification. I'm sure your credit card company has already sent you a letter that says, you know what? We think you should spend more. I mean, because clearly you've been wise with the money already. No, they know you're an idiot. They want you to be in slavery the rest of your life to the 19% interest that you'll never pay off. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't destroy your life here in the next 6 weeks and try to recover all next year. Don't do it. Married couple, have that argument. Come over. I'll sit with you. I'll listen. I'll be like, no, you're both dumb. You're both wrong. Stop it. You're like, dang it, we came here so that you choose that I was right. No, you're both selfish. Knock it off. Like, is Pastor Mike available? Peter turned and saw the disciple who Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper, and said to them, Lord, who is going to betray you? So he's talking about who John is. He's trying to paint the picture of, I'm John, this is what's going on, this is the conversation about me. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? So Peter and Jesus had this conversation. Do you love me? Sort of. Do you love me? Sort of. Do you love me? Sort of. Dang it. And then Peter gets all fleshy and he's like, well, what about John? Does he love you? Notice how Jesus smacks this down. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Some of you guys have read the book of Job. Job gets a more of a smackdown when God says to Job, oh, Job, were you there when I created the earth? Were you there when I told the water to come forth? Were you there when I told the water to stop and it could go no further? Were you there when I told the mountains to go just a little bit higher? Job, who are you? That's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Now, some of you guys in this room, you do the same thing. You compare. You get frustrated. You're like, God, why are you blessing them? Why did they get a car? Why did they get a house? Why did they get a job? Why are their children nice? What about me? Do you know what God is saying to you? Because God is a good parent. I am going to treat you the way you need to be treated. Now, I'll say it nicely the first time. Complain a second time. I'm sure this is not the only time that Peter has felt that Jesus loved John a lot. But come on, let's be honest. John got Jesus' mom. I don't know who got the tough, you know. Some of you guys are, oh, I know, Catholic upbringing, Mary's perfect. No, she's a lady. She's bound by sin like everybody else. It says, what does it matter if he remains until I come? What is it to you? You follow me. Okay, circle that. Jesus is saying to you and I, it doesn't matter what I'm doing with the person next to you. It doesn't matter what I'm doing with the person in front of you. It doesn't matter what I'm doing with the person behind you. You follow me. Right, but God, you're leading them another place. Right, because that's what I'm doing with them. You go where I lead you. Notice how important this is as John is closing it out. John is saying to all of us as Christians, be obedient to God. Do what God told you to do. Be faithful with what he gave you. That's what John is trying to communicate. It says, you follow me. So the saying spread among the disciples that John would not die. I mean, because that was their conclusion. Jesus said, what is it to you if he never dies? And they're like, oh my gosh, he's not going to die. They missed the point. They absolutely missed what Jesus was saying. They had the wrong application. They didn't listen to the point of you follow me. They thought, oh, John's never going to die. No, he died. You follow me. So the saying spread among the believers and the disciples that he was not going to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him he was not going to die. But if it is my will to he remain until I come, what is that to you? They went back and just repeated what Jesus said. They didn't read into what Jesus said. They repeated what Jesus said. And what Jesus said is, you take care of you. Tell you what, I'll be God, you be the created one. That's basically what Jesus said. And that's hard for us, isn't it? Point number five. Jesus wants you to focus on your relationship with him. Jesus does not want you to focus on everybody else's relationship with him. That is so hard for Christians. Oh my gosh, you're killing me, Pastor. I want to be concerned with everybody else, and I want to make sure that all of their lives are connected to God so that I can ignore my areas and I don't have to do them. No, that's not how our King works. Our King is completely able to see all of us and work all of us individually and know what each and every one of us is supposed to do. Our King realizes some of you guys are gluten-free and you can't have the bread, so he's made a gluten-free option. Amen. I see that. Some of you guys, you had a bad sushi moment. You can't handle fish, okay? So he's going to do turf. Some of you guys don't get that joke. Surf and turf. Okay, all right. Slow. He's aware of your needs. Okay? Point number one. When Jesus wants you to catch fish, you will catch fish. How about some of you guys in here take a deep breath and relax? How about you put it in the Lord's hand, that issue that you're so frustrated about? How about you say, Lord, when you're ready, bring it. When Jesus moves, you will not be able to handle his glory. How about when Jesus shows up, you give him glory for what he did? Amen? Jesus wants you to bring to him what he already gave you. He doesn't want you to bring something you don't have. Some of you guys need to write that down. This church already has all the people we need to glorify God today. Let's do it. And if God brings more people into our church, guess what? We've got more people to do it. Let's do it. Let's have a blast while we're doing this, okay? Jesus desires that you and I love him sacrificially. It's hard. It's hard to give sacrificially. It's really funny to me. Usually around Christmas time when we get really selfish as people, all the things on Facebook start coming up about anti-tithing. Just hilarious if it starts to pop up. I just sit back and I'm just like, yeah. So if you get really selfish about yourself now and you pull God out of the equation and you don't thank God for how he's blessed you, let's see how the rest of the year goes. Now, some people come to me, well, Pastor, that's because you want our money and you totally, yes, there's a part of me that needs to be paid just like you guys need to be paid. And yes, there's a sinful part of me that would love to get a pay raise. But not on your back. Not to destroy you. But the other side, you know what would destroy you even more is if you just became more selfish in 2019 than you were in 2018. That'd be good for you, right? No. But I get it. Sacrifice is hard. Getting up on a Sunday morning when it's cold, when you've worked all week and you're like, oh, God, it would just be better to sleep in. By the way, I tried that this morning. My wife woke me up. She said, did you oversleep? Apparently. Like, when you get woken up, you have no idea who's who. It's like, duh, don't punch. So don't swing. Point number five, Jesus wants you to focus on your relationship with him. Jesus wants you to stop worrying about everybody else. Moms, how about you become the best mom that you can be and maybe your kids will just mimic you? Husbands, how about you stop being so upset about your boss and how they're treating you? How about you become somebody who treats people well? Kids? Just kids. We'll just leave it there. One day you're going to be an adult. Good luck. Okay? Some of you, they're going to be in charge of you when you're old, so you better put some good character into them. Five, Jesus wants you to focus on your relationship with him. Verse 24. This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things. John is saying, I'm telling you what I've heard. He's wrapping it all up. And to who has written these things, we know that his testimony is true. John is saying, I'm staking my life on what I'm telling you, that Jesus is the Messiah. And not only am I saying that Jesus is the Messiah, I have lived my life to serve this man and I have cared for his mom. I have sacrificed greatly for this man. This was a lie. We're not doing this. Verse 25. Now, there were also many other things that Jesus did. That makes me excited in verse 25. I want to know some of the other things that Jesus did. Like, you know there were miracles that Jesus did that aren't written down. You know there were jokes that Jesus told that are not written down. You know there are moments where Peter was stupid that were not written down, right? You just know they wandered around for 2.5 years, every day together. You know there were stuff. You know there were times where Jesus took a long nap in the afternoon. It's not written down. It says, were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So in other words, the portion that John gives us is the part that we need to know. Are there other things that Jesus did? Yeah. But guess what? As long as you know he's the Messiah, as long as you know he's the Son of God, as long as you know that if you believe in faith that he is God, you have eternity with him. Everything else? Yeah, but what did Jesus look like? Well, we know he wasn't blonde hair and blue eyed. We know that. What I'd like to do is, I'd just like you guys to stand with me, and let's thank God that John wrote down this story, that John took time to communicate to us what we needed to know. Amen? Amen. And also, let's praise God that we survived John. Yes. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you know that we need help. Thank you, God, for this last chapter that lets us know it's about you and it's not about us. That we need to connect to you and let you handle everybody else around us. And the truth is, God, we need you. So, Lord, would you please, for each and every one of us in this room, everybody who's online, and anybody who's going to listen to the podcast later on, that God, would you please make us breakfast? Would you please invite us to come sit with you? God, we can get so distracted by task. We can get so distracted by everything else that's going on. And for some of us, God, truthfully, we have a broken relationship with you. God, would you give us the courage to jump out of the boat and swim to you? Would you give us the courage to come sit next to you and to be with you and try to restore our relationship? And God, because you're amazing, I know that you can restore any and every relationship. Lord, would you please restore us? Would you please make us into the men and women that you have planned for us, for your glory? Amen.